That's why Abraham is called the father of our faith. Abraham was the most unique man. I wish I could be like Abraham. I wish we could all be like Abraham. But Abraham is the father of our faith because he had a most unusual faith. This morning when I talked about these verses of Scripture, I talked about the righteousness of God being revealed from faith to faith, and it's been that way ever since Abel offered his sacrifice, which was better than Cain's. Now, some of you here have bank accounts, and that's fine, and you have savings accounts, and that's fine. No problem. You have thriving businesses, and that's fine. And you've got something you can fall back on. Poor Abraham didn't have anything. Abraham had some security. He had some security because he was there with his kinfolks. And he had a country that he was a part of in Mesopotamia. He was at Haran. And there in the midst of all his kinfolks, he had long since been saved, and he was there, and he was already a child of God. And God asked him to do something quite spectacular. I wish I had this kind of faith. And I wish all of you had this kind of faith. Of course, if we all had this kind of faith, he wouldn't have us all here in this building. We'd be out trying to help other people develop it. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now just get some thoughts out of your mind for a few minutes and concentrate on this. Here's a man among his kinfolks in a country, and God is sending this man out to a land that he's never seen before. And furthermore, God doesn't give him, as I said this morning, a travel brochure and tell him all the different aspects of it. He just says, Abraham, do this. And Abraham, in his unquestionable faith, believes what God said. Here's what he said he would do for Abraham. He said, Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I wonder if God had put me there, would I have done that? And I hope you wonder if you would have done that. And I hope you wonder as I do, why wouldn't I have done it? And I hope you wonder in your own hearts, why wouldn't you have done it? And if I hadn't done it or you hadn't done it, I'll tell you exactly why you wouldn't. Because you have your unbelief. And because you don't believe what God says. And because I don't believe what God says. If we really believed what God said, we'd take the promises that he's given us here, and we wouldn't always have to create a false sense of security and have something that we could fall back on in case God failed us. But we're all like that. And if you're cringing up inside right now and say, how dare you, then you're exactly like that. And I'm like that. We're all like that. Because we're carnal in the flesh and we've just got to have something to fall back on. We cannot completely trust God. Yet Abraham did. Look at that promise. What did Abraham do? So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Which ought to tell you it's never too late to start. When I got to be 38, for the first time in my life, I began to try to rely upon God. And I told Imogen, let's pay off our credit cards. And let's just rely on God. And let's give to the Lord all that we can. And let's live from hand to mouth. And let's trust God. Well, I confess that God's blessed me in countless ways. And I confess that I have a retirement from the Air Force that God provided. There's no way under heaven I can live off that. I confess that to you. And I thank God I have it. He provided it. But it's a whole lot better. And you feel a whole lot better about yourself when you come to the point where you just listen to what God says and you count on God. Quite frankly, it's pretty precarious, and you have bad days when you really wonder if God's going to take care of something. And so you try and help him. Every time I've ever tried to help him, I've ended up being embarrassed. And God's done it anyway. I think that's true in all our lives. But here's the father of our faith. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and he was 75 years old. It's never too late to start trusting God. It's never too late to throw away all the crutches that we have as backup and to start doing what God wants. Abraham was called out by faith to a land of mystery. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. Now this morning we talked about this, and the obedience showed his faith. He didn't know where he was going. Today we've got what's known as preaching in view of a call. You get to go and look the church over. You get to find out how much money they pay. You get to look at everything that's provided. Then you get to make a decision. Abraham didn't have that choice. Abraham didn't have all this to plan from. God told Abraham to do something, and he did it. If I was like that, and all of God's other preachers were like that, we wouldn't have near as many problems in our churches. And if the churches were filled with people like that, we wouldn't have near as many problems in our churches as we do. But we've always got to have a backup in case God doesn't quite do what we think he ought to do. But he obeyed, not knowing whether he went. That's why he's called the father of our faith. Why is he the father of our faith? Because God just said something and Abraham said, I believe it. He believed what he said. Simple, plain. Why can't we do that? Well, apparently we're capable. And the only reason we don't is because of unbelief. And I'm putting the plural form, we, me, myself, and I, and you, every one of you. Do you remember the Greek, not the Greek, but the Roman centurion, who loved the nation of Israel and built them a synagogue? And one day he sent to Jesus and asked him to come and heal his servant. And Jesus was going to heal his servant, and the man met him halfway. And he said, Master, you don't have to come to my house. He said, just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus turned him around to the people and marveled. And he said, behold, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What made it so great? When all the Jews would go to get Jesus, Jesus had to come, physically appear, physically lay hands on them, physically pray for them, so they could see him doing something before they would believe it. But this centurion didn't have to see him do one thing. He said, just speak the word and I'll be healed. So the question I have for myself and for every one of you, and if you think it's directed personally towards you, it is, because it's directed personally toward me. We ought to have that kind of faith, and we don't. We want other people to have it. We want preachers to have it, but we don't want to have it ourselves. The words are unto a land that I will show thee. So it was clearly obedience by faith and not by sight. God did not say, a land I will tell thee of, but to a land I will tell thee thereof. And an additional strain on his faith was placed by being told when he did arrive in the land he had never seen, he would not immediately receive it. This is genuine faith. To go to a place you have not seen, and then not know exactly when you will receive it as your own. But he obeyed God, and his obedience showed the substance and evidence of his faith. Faith has substance. What is the substance? Obedience. Suppose Abraham had not obeyed, then his faith wouldn't have had any substance, because obedience is substance that you can see and observe and comment on and know it happened. Things hoped for. What was he hoping for? God made him a promise. God said, here's what I'll do for you in verses 2 through 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham's faith had substance because he acted on it. And when he went out, it was substance, and it gave evidence that he believed in those things that God said were there, although he'd never seen them, and the things that he hoped for. And by that kind of faith, the elders obtained a good report. You say, well, now, what would I have done? I wonder what you would have done. And I wonder what I would have done. The question is not what would we have done, but what are we going to do? He said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I'll tell you who loves him. People that are obedient by faith and don't have to have a backup system to trust God. Our generation is plagued by an idea, we'll serve God as long as we have enough for our old age and be sure we can take care of ourselves, then we're perfectly willing to serve God. But we can't possibly rely on God to take care of us in our old age, because he's not a God that loves us. He is a God that loves us. And Abraham had that kind of faith. I wish I did. I wish I did. And I wish every one of you did. And I wish that our faith, you could see the substance of it and the evidence of it by our conduct and our actions. Well, what was this land that he was going to show him that he'd never seen? Well, now we know it was the land of Israel. And later on, God went to great length. Now, don't get mad about this message. Don't start rationalizing. Don't start motivating and wondering why I'm doing it. Start asking yourself, is this the truth or is it a lie? Later on, he told Abraham about the land. In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, of thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way across into the river of Egypt. So the land he was to wander in, that he'd never seen, was what was known as the Abrahamic land grant. And it stretched from the river of Egypt to Hamath, all the way across to the Euphrates River. Well, God made that promise to Abraham. And Abraham went out believing God would fulfill the promise, and Abraham never got to see the promise fulfilled. Never. But Hebrews says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the same city I'm supposed to be looking for. It's the same city you're supposed to be looking for. And believe me, you won't have to bankroll your security in a savings account to make sure everything goes out all right there. And you won't have to have your backup systems there. And you won't have to make sure that everything's going to be fine in the end and justify it by saying, well, that's just good sense. There's a million and one good answers. I'm not opposed to a bank account. I'm not opposed to a savings account. I'm not opposed to saving for the future. But I am opposed when it becomes a backup system that you use as a motivating factor in your service for God, because that's wrong. And when it becomes something that's more important to you than God, and you're more concerned about that than you are serving God, then you haven't even learned what service to God is all about. And if somebody tries to tell you the truth, you get mad about it. This was the Abrahamic land grant. He promised it to Abraham. Abraham never got to see it. He promised it to his seed. Finally, his seed were delivered by God, brought across the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh Barnea, and they wandered about in what we call the Negev wilderness today for 40 years. Why'd they do that? They came up to Kadesh Barnea. These are the sons of Abraham. These are the descendants of Abraham. These are children of God, delivered from Egyptian bondage, which was a type of sin they were under the Pharaoh, which was a type of the Antichrist of Satan, parted the waters of the Red Sea and were baptized unto Moses. And here they are coming to Kadesh Barnea, and this time it's different. It's different. God didn't let Abraham see it. Abraham didn't know where he was going. It says so in the Bible very clearly. He didn't even get to see the land. Didn't know where it was. And yet he got up and he went. God led these people up to it. And this time God decided to let them see it. And let's see what the result was. They came to Kadesh Barnea. And this is what happened. Deuteronomy 1 and 8. Now, some of you will leave here tonight and rationalize everything I've said, because it hurts and it hits and you don't like it. And it irritates your little psyche. It hurts your little soul. Makes you irritated. And you'll find some way to rationalize it. But I want you to ask yourself after I preach this if it isn't the truth. Deuteronomy 1 and 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and to their seed after them. He didn't just promise it to Abraham. He repeated the promise to Isaac and to Jacob. And here they are, and Abraham believed him. Isaac wasn't as faithful as Abraham. Neither was Jacob. God liked to have to beat Jacob half to death. And we're going to be talking about Jacob if you don't vacate the pulpit before I get a chance. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham was the father of our faith, because Abraham didn't even have to see it. He believed what God said. Well, here are his descendants. There's the land before them. And he says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. In this case, God didn't say, I'm not going to tell you where it is. He let them do something. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came out in the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. God let them see the land he had promised to Abraham. And 12 men got to see it. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us, and brought word, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. They got to see it. They actually got to go in and make this assessment. And all 12 of them made that assessment. But they were afraid. What were they afraid of? The giants, the Canaanites. Did not Abraham wander in the land? Did not Abraham see the giants and the Canaanites? You bet he did. They didn't scare Abraham. Why? Abraham believed God. Sometimes I think this generation is like a bunch of scared jackrabbits. Sometimes I'm afraid to tell them the truth about themselves. They live on the expertise of their own talents. And they stack up treasures for themselves and rely upon what they've laid back to support them rather than trusting God. And when you try to tell them the truth about it, they find some way to rationalize it and to get mad as a wet hen at you, and they usually take out their animosity toward you, and you probably will after this. It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. They saw it. They actually observed it. Why didn't they go in and possess it? They were afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid that the Canaanites would affect them and afflict them. You say, well, shame on them. Well, you're afraid to trust God. You've got to have your little bailiwick. You've got to have your things put back. You've got to have your good businesses. You've got to have your retirement. You've got to have your money stuck in an old stock. And otherwise, God can't possibly take care of you. And you rationalize it by saying, well, I'll tell you what, Brother McElmurray, that just shows wisdom on our part. No, it shows unbelief. It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. And you're more concerned about your own personal life and your own personal do's and don'ts than you are in God's work. And you rationalize that by believing you're doing God's work, by working your own ideas and motivations into it, rather than yielding to God and what He says in His Word. You find your own way and make God fit that into His plan. It's a good land. They got to see it. Notwithstanding, even though God let them see it, they didn't have the faith of their father, and we don't have that faith either. You would not go up but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. How'd they rebel? They didn't believe what He said. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He swore to them that the land would be given to their children, and He said, go in and possess the land. It is yours. Why didn't they do it? They did not believe God. Unbelief. What's the greatest sin in my life? Unbelief. What's the greatest sin in your life? Unbelief. We simply will not believe that God has the ability to take care of us now, and that what God directs us to do is to serve and worship Him here and to rely on Him to take care of us and not ourselves. And we won't believe it. And we sulk and we get miserable and we have our little fits and we have our little temper tantrums and we have our depression and we have all the things of life simply because of unbelief. We just won't trust God. Yet in this thing, he did not believe the Lord your God. They didn't believe Him. They weren't lost people. Most of them were saved. But in this thing, in believing that God could do it, in believing God was able to protect them, in believing God was able to succor them, in believing God was able to provide for them, in believing that God would take care of them, and David said he had never seen God's children begging bread, they would not believe God. Yet in this thing, he did not believe the Lord your God. Their sin was unbelief. And that's our sin today. That's my sin, and that's your sin. That's all our sin. And the question is not, are you going to be convicted about it, or are you going to do something about it? The difference between Abraham's blessing and Israel's curse was obedience as opposed to non-obedience. It's real easy to be obedient when you're fat-catting it, when you've got plenty of money, when you've got it shoved back in a sock, when you've got something put back for rough days, and when you know that no matter what happens, you're at least prepared to go for at least 10 or 15 more years. But Abraham was a man who had to rely on God for everything he had. And Abraham simply believed when God said something, God would do it. But here is the generation that followed him. The difference between Abraham's blessing and Israel's curse was obedience as opposed to non-obedience. Abraham believed what God said and acted it on faith. Israel did not. Do we as a church believe it to the extent we act on it by faith? Do you as a member of his local body act on it? Got two C's in act. Can't spell very well. brothers and sisters in Christ, do we? And do you individually? I mean, isn't this the truth? Do you think God can't take care of you? Do you think God won't take care of you? When I was 38, I started depending on Him. Been depending on Him ever since. I don't look very hungry, do I? Don't look very forlorn, do I? God's taken care of me ever since, and God's going to take care of me the day I die, whether this church pays me or whether anybody else pays me. Why? Because I'm God's man. I was called out by faith, and I'm going to do His work. And I don't have to have a bank account, and I don't have to have money stuffed back in an old sock, and I don't have to have a good business, and I don't have to have all the security that some of you have. It's a crutch for you. Is it okay to have it? Sure, it's okay to have it. Is it well to do it? Sure. But if you fall back on that, and the reason you have it is because you don't trust God, it's wrong. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? Now, we became children of God by grace through faith. That's what happened. Many of these Israelites here were saved, but they would not claim the promises of God by obedience. They would not act on the saving faith that they had in God. God had delivered them time after time, but they simply would not hold on and be faithful to God in lean times. Hebrews 3:6, 14, 7 through 11 and 19. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we? We're talking about the church. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. When people see us holding fast and having confidence in God, even when our financial situation is not what it should be, even when our health is not what it should be, even when the environmental circumstances around us are depressing, and most people would throw up their hands and quit, do you want your faith to show confidence in God? Do you want to have a kind of faith that gives evidence and has substance? Then it has to be based on the promises of God and the promises He's made you, and it cannot be based on your own human endeavor. And I'm afraid many of us base our faith on our own human endeavor and our ability to provide rather than God's. But Christ is a son over His own house, local New Testament church. If we hold fast. Hold fast to what? The confidence and rejoicing of the hope. When did that happen? When you were saved by faith? Now, what is the evidence? What is the substance of that initial faith that saved you? The night you were born again. What happened? You suddenly didn't have to go to hell anymore. Now, hold fast to that same confidence, firm unto the end, and stay in the faith, and worship God, and put the local New Testament church first in your heart and mind, and start realizing that the church is important, and the pastor that God called to pastor it is somebody that you ought to at least have a little respect for. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end, it means serving God in His local New Testament church, and it means putting God first. And it means letting people see the substance of your faith by being there and being regular in your attendance and in your giving. And God doesn't mean for you to do it for a few years and then quit. Because God wants to see people remain firm until the very last day of their lives. For we are made partakers of Christ. It's not talking about being saved. It's talking about people that are saved. Partakers are sharers. To be a partaker, you've got to be near Him. The fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ and His local church here is going to be directly proportional to the degree of fellowship you have with Him forever in the millennial reign and in the heaven age. And if you want to be a partaker of Christ and be in His immediate presence wherever Christ is, and you want to be given a responsibility, a position, and you want your life to count for something forever, then you've got to hold the beginning of your confidence. The night you got saved, you had to have confidence in Jesus Christ. Because you've had confidence ever since He wouldn't send you to hell. But you've got to hold fast, steadfast to the end. And your actions and your conduct and your attendance in church and your giving in church and your work for the Lord, whatever it may be, is not something that's to be done on a hit and miss here and there whenever I feel like it. It's supposed to be somebody that's committed. In many of our churches, the congregation feels the only one that's supposed to be committed is the pastor. And it's okay for him to have this because that's expected of him. It's not just expected by the pastor. It's expected of every single member in that church. And the people in that church are supposed to be at least as committed as the pastor. And some of you are probably more committed than I am. I'm not saying you're not. But I am saying that a church individually and collectively needs to be committed to the cause of Christ, and it needs to get serious about letting people see that they have confidence in Christ by their faithfulness to God and His church. And it means whenever those doors are open, you need to be there. And it means not only that you need to be there, but you need to give. You need to give of your time and your money and your effort. And you need to concentrate on the things that God has promised. That's what Abraham did. You've never seen heaven. But by the grace of God, if you believe it's there, you'll start out afoot right now like you could get there, whether you make it or not. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice. Well, what is His voice? It's His word. Look at it. Have I twisted this? Have I maligned it? Have I changed it? Have I grotesquely misinterpreted it? No. I've told you and showed you a life of a man who had the kind of faith that God liked, the kind of faith that I ought to have, the kind of faith that you ought to have. Now take a look at this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. What is the provocation? It's when they provoked God. It's when they tempted God. It's when they put Him to the test. For 40 years, they saw His works in the wilderness because they tempted Him. They proved Him in the day of temptation. They provoked Him. Why did they provoke Him? They believed in Him. They'd seen Him work. But when it came to go in and claim the promised land that God had given them, because of unbelief, they would not enter in. They were afraid to make a commitment to God and to have faith in God. And instead of having faith in God, if they had had about 5,000 giants themselves, they would have sent the 5,000 giants in, and they would have had faith in the giants. But they didn't have faith enough in the God who made this universe to take care of a few giants here and there. And the real question is, how much do you believe God? How much do I believe God? We're children of God, but have we really known His way? Harden not your heart as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Some of you have seen them a lot longer than 40 years. And some of you have looked in God's word and you know what God's done over and over again. Why on earth can't you trust Him? Why do you have to have all these crutches? Why can't you make a commitment and stick to it? Why are you afraid to take a chance on God blessing you if you're willing to give what you can, when you can, as you can? Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. These weren't people that went to hell, not all of them. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What is unbelief? They didn't believe what God said. This is not referring to enter into salvation of the soul, but in the future blessings God promised by obedience to His word. It's amazing to me that people can do all sorts of things. But if a preacher preaches too long, they don't want any of that. You know why? In some cases, not all cases. In some cases, they don't want to be obedient to it. The less of it they get, the better off they feel that they are. All the saved enter the rest of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the rest of eternal security in Jesus. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is an unmerited gift from God that is obtained by coming to Christ to receive it. It is the rest of knowing your salvation is eternally secure because Jesus did all that was necessary to accomplish it. But there is a rest of the saved soul that is to be claimed by faith in the future blessings of God. Abraham claimed it. Joseph claimed it. If they claimed it, why aren't we? This is the faith we act on by obedience. Not by our definition of obedience, but by God's Word's definition of obedience. The degree of our obedience is proportional to the degree to which we believe these promises. I guarantee you that your service to the Lord and His church is directly proportional to how much you believe this. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you. That's obedience. Take my yoke upon you. When you take a yoke of responsibility upon your shoulders and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, you begin to understand who your master is. And he is not only meek and lowly in heart, he is the creator of all things, and he's someone you can approach, and he's someone you can work for, and he's someone you can deal with, and he's someone you can talk to, he's someone you can pray to. When you finally begin to trust him, you become a partaker of him. And when you quit having all these crutches you have to put under both your arms to support yourself, hoping that God will take care of the rest, you never do find rest until your souls. There's always uncertainty. You got to have a little more to make sure. Your whole life is a messed up hodgepodge. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Some people never enter into that rest. They never enter into it because they're not obedient after they get saved. They come up with their own definition of what faithfulness is, manage to live it for the rest of their lives. The only problem is it's not God's definition. The degree of rest obtained in this life by the saved soul increases as we learn from him and then put it into practice by obedience. Hebrews 3:19. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Referring back to the children of Israel. What was Abraham's problem? Well, he was a sinful man. Well, I made a lot of mistakes. We're all sinful men. We're all sinful women. We make a lot of mistakes. But I'll tell you one thing about Abraham. As far as unbelief's concerned, God said something. Abraham went forward and he claimed it. He didn't hold back. He didn't keep a reserve just to make sure things didn't go right. He always had God to fall back on. Or he always had that to fall back on, which one or the other. They didn't enter into the promised land, those Hebrews, because when they got down there, they didn't believe God. God's made a lot of promises to us as children. Abraham was his child. Many of these Israelites were. There's going to be some recompense for this. The people down here that have trusted God, the people that have relied on God, the people that have believed God, are going to be people that enter into something. And the ones who don't are going to be people who don't enter in. Will there be places in heaven that cannot be entered by those who were saved but did not act by faith in the future reward of the inheritance through belief in his word? Is it possible for a child of God to have unbelief? You better believe it is, or we wouldn't be told to pray for our unbelief. And that is the real problem that all children of God have. You can put many names on it. You can call it sin. You can call it worldliness. You can call it a multiplicity of things, but all of them fall under one single word, unbelief. If you believe the promises of God, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you believe in that New Testament, God went out of his way to reveal to us the wonderful, marvelous promises he has waiting for us in the millennial reign, and the wonderful, beautiful city there, and the new earth, and all the things that he describes. Is that different from Abraham? I mean, isn't he telling you there's a place to go? And he's done a little bit more for you than he has for Abraham. He's given you a description of it. And the question is, do you believe it? And then the question is, how much do you believe it? How much of yourself do you hold on to in reserve? How much of your money do you hold on to in reserve in case there's a bad time and God can't take care of you? Just how faithful are you in your giving and your attendance and the things that count? And are you someone who has to be ministered to all the time when you ought to be ministering to other people? And are you someone that can't control your temper and gets mad all the time? What kind of a child of God are you? Are you in this to serve God? And do you have confidence in God? Or are you full of unbelief? I can't answer the question. You and God will have to decipher that. Is it possible for a child of God to have unbelief? You bet it is. And behold, I come quickly, Revelation 22:12-14. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. What did God say to Abraham? He said, Abraham, get thee out of the land. And he separated Abraham from his family. And Abraham left his family and his country of security. And he went out and obeyed what God told him to do. And I'll tell you something. What Abraham has now and will have in the future is much better than the land of Canaan. Because Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's the same city that you ought to be looking for. And it's the same city that I ought to be looking for. And ask yourself this question. How come you keep all these little props in your life? If you've got a God who made such a city, and you've got a God who made such an earth, and you've got a God who made the universe, how come you have to keep all these props to hold yourself up in case God fails? And don't tell me you don't have them. We all have them. Well, I'm trying to get rid of mine. And I worked on getting rid of them. Because I want to be a man who trusts God and not what I lay up for myself. Now, you're going to have to make up your own minds. You're going to have to do it yourself, and you will. But if you're resting on the security of your own ability, one day you won't have that ability anymore. And you're going to have to rely on God. Peter was always actually resorting on himself. And finally, the Lord told him, he said, Simon, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and carriest thyself wheresoever thou wouldest. When thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. For the first time in my life, I'm going places I don't want to go. and I'm doing things I don't want to do. And for the first time in my life, I'm in the center of God's will. And for the first time in my life, I don't care how it goes. I'm going to do it, and I believe God, and God will provide for it. You make up your mind. You've got to serve God in the place and in the way that God wants. But I'm telling you, if you've got to prop things up to support God, you don't have much of a God. Blessed are they that do His commandments, they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Don't be found not acting on faith. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. All these are terms that endure a life, a kind of a lifestyle that can be lived by a child of God. This is written to a church, to churches. And a child of God can live that kind of a lifestyle. So I ask you this question. Just how much faith do you have in God? Ask yourself, just how much faith do you have in God? Are you satisfied with the amount of faith you have in God right now? Then, folks, you need help. I'm not satisfied with the degree of faith I have in God. I'm not satisfied that I'm willing to go ahead and try and step out on faith and do what God says because I believe Him. But I'm working on it. The question is not how much faith you've got right now. The question is, do you want your faith to increase? Do you want it to grow? That's the question. Are you perfectly satisfied and think that you have just the right amount of faith in God right now, and I'm perfectly satisfied with myself? If you are, you've got some serious spiritual problems. So what's the purpose of this message? Start learning to throw away all those crutches that you lean on and start leaning on Jesus and trusting Jesus to provide for your needs and your wants. Oh, don't go home and sell your house. Don't go home and throw away your bank account. Don't go home and make a commission to give more money. But start putting less emphasis on those things. And start realizing the source of your strength and your future is in the hands of God. And start having less emphasis on those things of the world that mean so much to you. And don't let them mean as much to you as they do. And the more you learn to trust God, and the more you're willing to step out and take a chance on faith with God, the better off you are in God's eyes. And when you're better off in God's eyes, the better off we all are. But to do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I tell you who these people are going to be. They're going to be church members who believe that everything God promised, He would do. God has promised me, if I live for Him, He'll provide for me. Here's a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So your house, your savings accounts, all the things you have laid up, I tell you honestly and from my heart, I have no criticism of that whatsoever. None. I think it's a wise thing to do. I don't do it, but I don't try to force my opinions on anyone. I hope I don't. That's fine. But don't put your faith and your confidence, what you can put in a bank, and what you can put in a building, because you can lose your building, and you can lose your money, and the country can go broke. But one thing you can't lose is Jesus' promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So why have I preached this message? Very simple reason. I only wanted to get one point across. That's all. Let's make up our mind that we're going to let our faith have substance. We're going to let it have identification. And when people can see us and look at our lives, they'll say, there's a man, there's a woman. They give to God. They trust God. They work for God. And they love that church. And when they say they love that church, whether they understand it or not, they're talking about a commandment that Jesus gave. That's the greatest commandment of all. He said, by this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. That's the evidence of your faith. By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. That's the substance of your faith. And if you don't love the brethren, you don't have substance in your faith that you can see, and you don't have evidence in your faith. You need that. I need that. Those are the people that are going through that gate. And they are the ones who followed the commandment of the Lord. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Here's the point, and I'll close. One single point. Obedience. Obedience. One single commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. If you love one another, if I love you, and you love me, and vice versa, and we as a church actually love and are concerned about one another, then everything else will take care of itself. The obedience to that commandment is what a church has to do to go in and possess the land. But if a church doesn't have that, it will never possess the land, and it will never have a rest unto its soul, because it will be filled with constant unrest. So let's make up our mind that whatever happens in the future, each one of us individually, and certainly as your pastor, myself more than any of you, that we learn to love one another as Jesus loved us. As Johnny comes, as